Okay. This is class number 10 in Daniel. And I want to pray first because the Lord has really, really been precious in the preparations for the whole class, but all our classes, but this class, I really feel a burden. So, Father, we thank you for, well, just we don't even have the words. Thank you for sharing your heart with us and making us one. So our entrance in is beyond all teaching and beyond all words. It's truly your spirit within us and your son revealed within us. And so we just open our hearts and our desires towards you, Lord. And we look for you and we open to you. We seek your face. So, Father, just have your way. Help the things shared in this time to be communicated by your Spirit and to be sown by your Spirit, Lord. And we put it in your hands. We thank you for the things that your heart wants to communicate today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, to begin, I would like to do an overview of chapters 1 through 8, and we only have two classes left, at least in the Bible school semester. If we're not finished, we may continue on. We'll just have to see what the Lord has on Skype. So, but I just felt the Lord begin to continue to bring more of his heart and the clarity of his heart into the things we've been looking at from chapters 1 to chapter 8. So I'm going to read and comment as the Spirit leads on the things that we have already discussed and looked into, but maybe refocusing and seeing the Lord in them and refreshing our hearts and minds. Okay, so this is the overview up to where we're at today, which is chapter 8. So Daniel is a book of images and imagery. Okay, so Daniel is a book of images and imagery. The Hebrew language, unlike Greek, is more based on images. It's not so much based on the intellectual understanding of words as it is the images that are trying to come forth. I'm not sure what that means to anyone else. I'm not sure what that's meant to mean spiritually, so I'm not making a theological comment. I'm just making a heart comment from me personally, and that is that I think because God is spirit and God is a being, and he's a being with a heart, that he is wanting to communicate through his living word himself, his being. He's not trying to teach us things. He's trying to reveal himself in us, to us, in us. And so there's something that we need to partake of beyond knowledge. We need to partake of him in his being, in his image, so we can be after his kind and not just know about him. So in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, there's imagery. The word is being communicated in a way that's to draw us in a manner of knowing him. We are not to worship false images, but the image of the one true God. That was huge in the Old Testament, that they were not to have idols. They were not to worship false images. I believe that's because God wanted his people to know him. He didn't want them to... I don't think he had a problem with worshiping stones and, wooden... His problem was that his people wouldn't know who he was. They would worship someone else, an image of who he was. So he doesn't want us worshiping false images. He wants us to know him and to be one with him by his life in us. Daniel is a book of images and imagery because the Jerusalem of God's heart, which in the book of Revelation is defined as his wife, the wife of the Lamb, whereas the earthly Jerusalem is just a shadow and type of that. In the new Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, that is defined as the wife of the Lamb. That Jerusalem of God's heart is meant to know her husband for who he really is, to know his being, to know, to see his image, to know, to be changed into his kind by oneness, by allowing that to be formed, him to be formed in her. She's the temple of the Lamb. She's after his kind. She bears his likeness. He shines out of her. His true glory, his true image is in her. That doesn't come by reading books. That comes by seeing him by revelation and partaking of him and worshiping. That comes in a different way. Daniel, from beginning to end, gives itself to imagery to communicate, and so does the book of Revelation, to communicate that we must know something beyond tradition and doctrine. We must know the image of our God and worship if we are truly to abide as the Jerusalem of his heart, as his wife. We have to know beyond the tradition of worship, the tradition of teaching, the doctrine of it all. We have to see into him if we are to abide as that which he longed for. Because the Jerusalem that was before this in Daniel's time was in Babylon in captivity. The people that were in that Jerusalem were in Babylon, or coming into Babylon in waves, because they weren't seeing him in the teaching and the tradition. They were becoming religious, not bride, not conformed, not filled. Okay, well, I'll just throw you a scripture from Jeremiah to prove my point. So we have Jeremiah prophesying at the same time, and I just did, I'm glad I put it in blue. Here it is. Here's Jeremiah crying out back in Jerusalem. Daniel's in Babylon. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem at the same time period, more or less, prophesying. So here's some of Jeremiah's words to the people in Jerusalem. I saw the earth, lo, chaos, primeval. The heavens, their light was gone. I saw the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills rocked to and fro. I looked, and behold, no human was there, and the birds of the skies had all flown. I look, and behold, the tilled land was desert, its cities all lying in ruins. O, my bowels, I writhe. O, walls of my heart is in storm within me. I cannot be still. My people do not know me. They are clever to do wrong, but to do right, they do not know how. They do not know me. The earth is unformed. It is unformed and void still. These are the words of Jeremiah to those in Jerusalem, having all these things of God, and yet they don't know him. And he's saying his bowels writhe. The walls of his heart are shaking. Sounds like it's beyond doctrine. Even as it is hard to see a love story in the book of Revelation, isn't that funny? When you read the book of Revelation, which I believe is just one with Daniel. I think Daniel's like the Old Testament version of the book of Revelation. That's my opinion. I'm not asking you to take that at face value. But even when you read the book of Revelation and it's hard to see in that book a love story, there is a love story in the book of Revelation. Why? It ends with a wedding is a good answer. Yes, it deals with the wife of the Lamb and her progressively joining with him, seeing him, worshiping him, following him, conforming to him, letting him die through her, overcoming through him, and becoming his temple and his wife. It's all a love story. Doesn't look like one, but it is. It is. If you listen to the prophets who are shouting out the Lord's heart in the time period of Daniel, there's a love story in Daniel. even though it looks like end-time prophetic things and stories, when you just look at the surface of the events or the prophecies. But if you listen to the prophets who are shouting out the Lord's heart at the very same time period, you will hear words of love crying forth from the heart of a husband to his bride. And again, we can read from Jeremiah here. I'll just read one more. And this is Jeremiah, once again, at the same time period as Daniel. And let me see if I can, being I just moved my... Yeah, here's a verse. If you return, O Israel, to me return. Oh, that's all I want to share. If you return, O Israel, to me return. That's a husband crying out to his wife. And it says it all over Jeremiah. That's a husband crying out to his wife. There is a desire on the part of God behind all of these events and images and teach. There's a heart on the part of God. There is a passionate release in it all. For those who want to analyze imagery, gain deep spiritual insight, and understand world events, they're going to miss it because the heart has not yet fully turned towards the Lord himself and his deep needs. A veil remains preventing the unveiling of Jesus Christ because we are trying to see something other than him. Hallelujah. Why does it not make sense when the heart turns, the veil is rent? It doesn't make sense when we're looking for prophecies or deep spiritual insight or teaching. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, but you don't search them for me, that you might have life. You're looking, but you're not looking for me. If we become distracted by the details and events surrounding all the imagery in time and space, we can begin to see the real issues of God's heart for his people in Daniel's time, which was the time period of the captivity, those 70 years, and in all generations. How easy is it to become distracted by the details of the prophecies or the events that could be happening in the future or happening in the past civilizations and kingdoms or the specific? How easy it is to get caught up in the details rather than caught up in the Lamb. So easy. In our lives, in the way I see things. I'm looking, but I'm looking for an answer. I'm looking for a spiritual insight, but I'm not looking for the altar, the Lamb, the one I love. Hallelujah. After basic heart decisions are made to separate unto the portion of God, so then we go into chapter 1 and we see that there are these of the seed, the royal seed, that are gathered into Babylon, and that they refuse the king's portion. This is one of the very first stages of the journey and of the progression. And they just choose to separate their hearts unto God. They don't want to partake of anything else. They don't know fully what that is or what that means, but they want to partake of him. And so at that point, the lessons begin. And starting with Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, we begin to be gathered. And we see a dream that's filled with this great image. That's the first thing out of the chute is Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and we all kind of remember that. And this dream is filled with a great image that could only be destroyed by a stone cut without hands. We're beginning to see the first stages of contrast, and we've already talked about this, so I'm just kind of reviewing things. This rejected stone made without hands in this first dream of Nebuchadnezzar smites the image to pieces until it is as chaff winnowed away in the wind from the summer threshing floor. So this little rejected stone cut without hands is taking down this huge image built of kingdoms in power and might throughout all generations of mankind. And we're being introduced into this image and the contrasts therein. Herein are we introduced with kingdoms of whose substance could not be more dissimilar. They couldn't be more different. The first manifest lesson begins in chapter 3. So we've got our teaching in the imagery that's in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where we see this big image and this little stone. Now we have a manifest lesson in chapter 3 with a fiery furnace and the golden statue or image. Basic principles of kind are presented in this simple but powerful imagery, an altar and a golden statue. Okay, but one of the things the Lord emphasized that I had forgotten is so important is that all these things were being introduced into an environment of worship. When Nebuchadnezzar made that commandment and the dulcimer and the sackbut played and they were meant to bow to this great image, that wasn't an environment of worship. They were meant to fall before the one they be moved by. Remember, what image moves you was the name of that class. There was a moving. Okay, so here in this environment of worship, we see which image draws out our heart, which image draws out our love, our participation in oneness, otherwise known as worship. So some bow to that Babylonian golden statue, and others go into the furnace, and they're drawn in a different direction, a different image. We will become captivated by one or the other and follow. We, our hearts, not our teaching, but our hearts, will become captivated by one or the other. We see this goal. We talked about this. I don't want to reteach every class, but I want to touch on the spirit behind each of the steps in this journey. Our hearts become maybe enthralled with this huge, golden, majestic, beautiful, artistic, incredible thing that's rising up in the sky, glowing in the golden sun, you know, shining in splendor with glory and official honor. And it just, or maybe our hearts go, my gosh, look at that. Wow. That could be my house with all my children, my white picket fence, and my really nice car, and my great name, and our golden statues. No one's going to bow over a Babylonian. Our golden statues may not look like a big thing, but we have our image of the golden life, of the great success that we could have in the earth, rising up from all our days. Maybe it's this ministry that glimmers with honor and that everyone approves of and that gives us money and stature in this world. And it just rises in our eyes and hearts. And we just bow to that. I'm not talking about when the sackbut and the dulcimer play what moves you to a big statue with a big, mean Chaldean. I'm talking about the real spirit of Babylon that is in the world right now and moves your heart or doesn't move your heart right now every day. Or someone goes, my God, that doesn't move me at all. I'm not bowing to that. That disgusts, I don't want it. Even if it moves me, I'm not going to be moved by it. I don't love that, even though I feel it drawing me. You know what I'm saying? But someone sees into that furnace, that lamb, the savor of life, not the savor of death. It speaks of this in 2 Corinthians, a savor of life to some. With others, it's a savor of death. But we're bearing that burnt offering in our beings because this is the living Christ, the beauty of his image released through us, his essence. Well, some are in that first picture perceiving beyond the outward into the glory of the true God. My God, that's beautiful. There are none that desire thee. Who we have all turned our faces. We have all fled. Who would not hide their face from that fiery furnace 7 times hotter? That will consume all flesh, that will destroy everything we have in this life that we can't gain. Who would want that? Only someone who sees beyond the flame and the loss into the image of the Lamb and his beauty. But it moves the 3 Hebrew children's heart. It moves them. And they worship. They go in. They worship. They bow. They're removed from their place and they go into his. What moves you in that environment? What do you worship? What captivates your soul and your eyes? In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 and 5, we find the saints beginning to rise up out of their Babylon, out of their persecution, out of their crises in the earth and all of the defiling, awful things, and beginning to look into the altar. They're beginning to see into God by the Spirit, and they're beginning to turn their heart up to Him instead of down to the earth, and they're beginning to see a slaughtered lamb on the throne. They like what they see, so they're going to come. Come where? Unto Him. How? With their hearts. They don't have anything to manifest yet. They just are captivated with what they see. The beast may still be rising from the sea down there, but they are captivated. And what do? They start worshiping Him. In chapter 4 and 5 Revelation, they start worshiping Him. They start beholding Him. It's a first step. Whether that be the beauty of a slain lamb on a hot altar, or a golden statue that bears tremendous official glory, in a very real sense, it is not what we believe to be the right image that matters ultimately. For even demons believe and tremble. But what captivates and draws out our hearts. This is an important step of the journey into enthroning the Lamb, because from this point on, it will be heart decisions to worship. Follow the Lamb wherever He goes and bear within our being His dying, or worship the beast and bear His mark. This point is displayed with much greater detail and imagery in the book of Revelation, but the seed of it is in the book of Daniel, as deep as it could be. What is the image? Well, that's what happens in the next chapter. Before we can truly worship an image, before we can truly worship an image, we have to understand from whence that image comes. What is the source of that image? At this point, we have beheld the surface manifestation of an altar and a golden statue. But to truly behold the Lamb of God, to truly worship the beast, if you will, we must see the nature that is at its source, the root system beneath the outward manifestation. That's what chapter 4 is given to. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's dream and deal with in chapter 4, immediately after the fiery furnace incident. God's saying, this is great. Let's go deeper into that image and see it more for what it really is. Behold deeper, past surface, even manifestation into source, into motivation. So this dream and its fulfillment in Nebuchadnezzar's 7 years as a beast, I'm just recapping classes we've discussed in detail. This takes us into the bestial kind and motives of the nature and spirit behind the golden statue, the nature of the image. It's called a golden image in the Word of God. Outwardly, it looks like someone is worshiping a golden statue in splendor and great earthly power and glory. But to see into the spirit behind the statue is to see what is really being worshipped is the beast's nature behind the golden image. This point of seeing deeper into the nature of the image can draw many hearts to flee Babylon and shake off its dust, running in the direction of the Lamb and His nature. Let's just read Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 5, or I can read it to you, but that is the scriptures. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall be no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, but you shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing. They that rule over them make them to wail, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, my image, my being. Therefore they shall know in that day that it is I who doth speak. Behold, behold, it is I. And we are one chapter and about 10 verses away from Isaiah 53. Totally showing us the Lamb of God. Behold, it is I. Hallelujah. So we want to shake that dust off. Shake off those bands of bondage to the earth and the conformity to this world and run into the Lamb and behold him and sit in him in his throne, in our hearts and in our identity, even as he has already put us there in his resurrection. For Daniel and those with wife hearts to join with the Lamb, who love his being and want to bear his image, the focus is not to overcome beasts. The focus is to marry the Lamb. The focus is to bear the Lamb in their heart until he is so deeply preeminent that he is enthroned and governing. He is enthroned until he overcomes everything in them that is not after his kind and motivated with a life of his blood and nature flowing in every inward part. The Spirit is our minister in regards to this heart mission of giving the Lamb a wife, a temple. And so the Spirit measures her every part, measures her as the temple of the Lamb, measures her in regards to his life within her. This is in Ezekiel chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 13. In both those chapters, in both of those books that are so kin to Daniel, the Spirit begins to measure, takes a ruler and begins to measure the temple. The temple of the risen Son, the temple of his risen body, us. And I believe that he's measuring us in regards to the life of Christ within us, the glory of God that we are bearing, that we are being conformed to. And that his life is filling us every part. Hallelujah. This is the work of the Spirit in us. The Spirit is at work in us, the temple of the Lamb, to conform us to the image of the Son, as it speaks of in Romans chapter 8, working all things together for that good, including the law of contrast. The focus is that we're being filled with this Lamb, that we might bear his glory, that we might manifest his nature, that his true image might shine, arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen within and upon thee. Shine out of us that his true image might shine. This laying in the balances of measurement might feel like judgment, but it is the work of the Spirit and of the living Word to divide out and remove the old so the new might fill us in every part. And we looked at that in chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 of Hebrews, that Word is coming to go into the deeper inward parts of us, to rot within us the very one we love so deeply and already joined to work within us his life. Hallelujah. This operation is beginning to be initiated in Daniel chapter 5, a new step where our hearts begin to open to the subjective work of the Spirit. For up to this time in chapters 1 through 4, it's all been objective lessons of beholding the image in something or someone outside of within ourselves. So at this time, we are Spirit taught, but we're not Spirit wrought. Am I reading too much? I just want to emphasize things we've already discussed. So in chapter 5, we have the example of King Belshazzar. And in this, we are presented with a king who is being weighed in the balances and found wanting. But let's think about certain elements that were in that chapter that drew our hearts. He was violating the things of God's heart. He was drinking for his own pleasure from the holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. And he didn't even have an awareness that he was violating God's heart. The writing was on the wall by the finger of God, yet Belshazzar had no understanding or interpretation of that, for his heart had not responded to even the simplest of lessons that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar taught him. Go low, humble your heart. Remember, he had it. God himself in Daniel's interpretation said, You did not respond to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You've gone high and you've exalted yourself instead of making yourself humble before the true God. So Belshazzar didn't let what was taught him go in him. And as a result, he became weighed in the balances and found wanting. Do you know what I'm saying? So he rejected the subjective work of the things before him. The point here is that we want to open to the subjective work of the Spirit. We don't want to have great lessons coming from our forefathers and never let them come in. Just like Belshazzar had great lessons from Nebuchadnezzar, but he never let them become subjective inside of his own heart. So here is something to consider with this king. The writing was on the wall. The point here is that we want to open to the subjective work of the Spirit. We want to apply the lessons that we were taught in the beginning chapters. Remember our chart? We have taught by the Spirit, but then we have the inward dealing and the circumcision of the heart in chapter 5, 7, and 8. So all of a sudden with Belshazzar, the Spirit's saying, I want to work this in you. I want to work this in you. We open our being to the lesson behind the first example at the fiery furnace and the golden statue. Our inward parts respond to the Lamb and begin to stand or bow. We begin to stay high with the golden image or go low and embrace the slaughtered one. These are heart things. It doesn't matter what we believe. It doesn't matter how much we know it. It doesn't matter if you can take the book of Daniel and analyze it and dissect it down to the last little prophetic detail. Having all knowledge, it is as nothing. Nothing. It's nothing. It means nothing to God. Sounds like clanking cymbals. Nothing. But we're so proud of it. What we saw and what we understand and what we know and what we write and what we discuss. It means nothing. Nothing. He's looking for an image in us of his son. He's looking for a nature. He's looking for the one that he loves in us. He's looking for an image. He's looking for his image, the express image that only Jesus Christ revealed in us will give. He's looking for his son. Isn't that something? Isn't that just amazing? With each inward brace, our inward parts begin to respond subjectively to the lessons we were taught by the Spirit objectively. Starts being in here now. With each inward embrace of the Lamb, we allow his kingdom to come in us more and more, to possess our inward parts, to take the seat of our motivations and govern from within. But that's of his increase. That's not our increase. That's not our work. That's not our life. That's not our nature. That is him. And the Bible says that we are changed into that same image from glory to glory as we behold him, and it's by the Spirit that we are changed. So none of this is the work of the flesh. None of this is us getting better. None of this is acting like the Lamb. None of this is trying to imitate Jesus. All of this is the work of the Spirit to form and bring forth Christ in us, that Christ might be formed in us, so that it literally will be the King on his throne and the glory of God shining out in the manifestation of his life. It will not be not I, but Christ, the hope of glory, living in me. It will be not I. I mean, this is the work of the Spirit. So what are we doing? We're doing what Jeremiah was crying out for them to do. We're plowing up our hard ground. We're circumcising our hearts, and we're making a way for the Spirit to work these things in us without resistance. But it's the Spirit at work, and it's the seed he's cultivating. Which seed is Christ? Hallelujah. I mean, it's just beautiful. So in the beginning of this inward openness, so now we're open in a whole new way. We've been taught. I mean, first we're like, I want him. I want him. I'm not going to eat the king's portion. The next part is I can't even know him without the Spirit, but I see there's a difference between all the kingdoms of this earth and the kingdom that he is. I want that. And then we see this golden altar or this golden image and this altar of horror and loss and but Lamb. And we see into that the beauty of the Lord, and something moves us deep inside, deeper than we've ever been moved before. We just want him, and we shouldn't. We should want the gold statue, but we want the slaughtered Lamb. And why? Because he's so beautiful. What kind of beauty? I can't even describe it. It just moves my heart like nothing ever, no one ever has. And so we're drawn, and we learn, and we see in the principles of these kingdoms that, wow, one is strong. It pushes itself forward. It exalts itself. It gets its way by power. And this other one lays his life down, and it's overcome, and yet it's the beauty and the glory of its kingdom. It's how it reigns. And we see the differences, and we believe, and we embrace, and we want it, but nothing's come in yet. So we begin to realize he wants to put this glory in us, that we are that temple. We are like the kingdom of God is in us. We're his wife, and he wants to have one after his kind by being in us as our life. And our hearts start going, wow, I don't want these to just be lessons like Belshazzar. I don't want to just hear all these great things from my forefathers that they went through and got worked in them and learn all these deep lessons and see them by the Spirit and be another kingdom. I want it in me too. And so all of a sudden, we're ushering out from chapter 5 into chapter 7. And as our heart lays open before the Lord, God begins to speak with a vision to Daniel in his dream. And then we're moving deeper in. And so in this beginning of inward openness, we see the entrance of the living word of the cross. But we also see beasts rising from the sea many times in our responses. So what's happening in Daniel? Daniel's seeing more than just Nebuchadnezzar, you're the beast, and you're going to be a beast for 7 years until you understand what you are and what God is, vessel and treasure. That was the interpretations Daniel was having in the beginning. But by chapter 7, I mean, he's seeing deeper into kingdoms and how they're motivated and how they're governed and how that nature works. See what I'm saying? He's seeing more into the kind behind the image. God's dealing with him. At the same time that he's seeing all this, he's also seeing probably responses and reactions in him that look like beasts rising from the sea within his heart or being. But it is in this season of inward openness, and we discussed this last week, that we develop and receive new and many eyes. Eyes to press in, eyes to fill us like wings, and cause us to lift up and behold the Lamb like we have never beheld him before, with purpose of heart cleaving to him as our very life and breath. We will stay, we will abide until we will behold until we are changed into that same likeness from glory to glory, and it will be Christ in us. We yield to the dividing of the word. We allow the chaff of the old nature to be threshed and removed. Rather than identifying with it, our hearts and our identities remained tightly bound up in the Lamb and his overcoming death, and we will not let go. So it's a beautiful season. We've talked about that for several weeks now, how when that time of inward dealing comes, something in us just realizes that the focus of God's heart is that we behold the Lamb. The focus of God's heart is to bring us deeper into the Lamb, is to form that, to usher us in, to work him in us. And as a result of that, he's dividing out what's not that and to remove it, to replace it, to fill it with the Son. And so our heart needs to stay with his heart and be focused on the Lamb and let the Spirit do that inward work. And so our hearts do that. We hold on. And this inward work continues into chapter 8, which is where we're at today. And we'll look into the scriptures, but in chapter 8 you will see that this is a continuation of the first dream, the second dream in chapter 8. So I don't know how much more I should read. Let's go to chapter 8 here. There is so much we have. I don't think we'll nearly cover it. Oh, dear. Okay. So this is Daniel chapter 8, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. So let's go back to chapter 7, verse 1. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, in the first year of King Belshazzar, Daniel had a dream. So we're in the third year now. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So they're connected. This is a dream following the first dream that happened years earlier, the first year of Belshazzar. Okay, so I'm going to go back to my notes. In chapter 8, we see the kingdom of the beast forming and rising until its ultimate defeat. There is a deep contrast in chapter 8, deeper than before, in the motivation and way behind the two kingdoms, the two images. We see how one kingdom is built through self-exaltation, power, manipulation, etc., as opposed to the kingdom of the Lamb, which is trampled underfoot. That's verse 13. Each kingdom is now being formed and manifested from heart choices within to conform to the image that is truly being worshipped in real ways. For those who embrace the slaughtered lamb and join him on the altar, there is a manifestation of the Son of God, just like happened with the three Hebrews. Who manifested when they embraced that way? the Son of God manifested in his people. I mean, that was an incredible picture of Christ being made manifest in his people. How did that happen? They worshiped an image, a slaughtered lamb. Something else. What's manifested here? Self, getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, just like the Tower of Babel. For those who embrace the slaughtered lamb and join him on the altar, there is a manifestation of the Son of God in his true essence and being. For those who continue to exalt self, manipulate everyone else, push their way, the golden statue is rising and rising, only to eventually become overcome by the death of those who have embraced the Lamb. Okay, so I want us to turn now to Daniel chapter 8. And I know that was a 40-minute introduction, but I think we needed it. We needed to keep in tune with the journey that Daniel is on, so we don't lose focus and just get caught up in a chapter without context, because the Bible is contextual, and this is a journey. So I know we all have been looking, and there's so much that could grab our focus and our attention in Daniel chapter 8, and I know that this Holy Spirit will move in everybody in different ways, and that there's no, when the Spirit is sharing it, there's no wrong way of seeing. The Lord is emphasizing things to draw us in where we're at. But the way that I feel this chapter was opened for us in regards to our journey and Daniel's journey is funny, because, and every time I have read this chapter forever, it's like a highlighter is on certain words by the Holy Spirit, and they just jump out at me. And they're just encompassed with all of these crazy images and world events and political scenarios, all of which means absolutely nothing. I mean, there's just no highlighter on any of that. But what is highlighted is the heart decisions that were made by the kingdom of the beast and the kingdom of the lamb that pushed them forward into conformity. And I feel personally like that's where the Spirit wants us to focus our emphasis in regards to our own heart choices as we choose to embrace the lamb and enthrone him within, which is the title of this class. So I'd like to share the highlighted places that were highlighted to me from the Holy Spirit, beginning with in chapter 8 now. We're all going to stay in chapter 8, verse 4, and it's the end of verse 4. And it says, "But he did according to his will and became great." He did according to his will and became great. Verse 8, "Therefore the he-goat grew very great." Now he's very great. It's going to continue to grow. Every time a choice is made for self, self increases. Verse 9, second part of the first sentence, "which grew exceedingly great." So we've gone from great to very great to exceedingly great. Verse 10, "grew great even unto the host of heaven." So we have great, very great, exceedingly great, great even unto the host of heaven. Verse 11, "magnified himself even to the prince of the host, so that the daily sacrifice is taken away." He has made himself so great that there is no longer a place for any sacrifice in his being. Self is so big now that the Lamb of God has no more room to at all move or manifest. Verse 12, "it continued and it prospered." No repentance. You know, the sacrifice is gone. There's no room for the lamb anymore. Self is just big and strong and exceedingly great, and it's pushed everything out of its way. We're talking about the inside of our motivations. "And I'm going to continue and I'm going to prosper. I'm going to stand my ground in this government. I'm going to keep going forward in self-exaltation and the principles of that, and I'm going to prosper. I'm going to get it even greater." Now we have, my highlighter goes from pink to blue, because this is the kingdom of the Lamb. And there's not a lot of verses given to the kingdom of the Lamb, because they pretty much just do the same thing over and over again. Verse 13, "the sanctuary and the host are to be trampled underfoot." There you go. That's what they do. They die. They selflessly give themselves even unto death. "And they overcome by the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and they love not their life even unto death." So they're being trampled underfoot. Now we're back to the beast. Okay, and we go to verse 23. He shall stand up in the latter time of the kingdom. And he is really getting deep in darkness now, because if you can look into it, he's understanding even the depths of darkness, even the deeper ways of manipulation and exalting self and using people. And he's well-versed in deception and manipulation and the things of darkness. He has grown mighty in that way. Verse 25, he shall magnify himself in his heart. Wow. Magnify himself in his heart to the point that he will stand up against the Prince of Princes. It's Khan full circle. He has just done what Lucifer did. He has made himself above God. He has become that great in his own heart. And here's another blue highlighter for the kingdom of the Lamb. But he shall be broken without hand. That's it. It's just, you know, however big and strong and great you've spread yourself, kingdoms of this world, this little stone that's rejected of men, made without hands, is just going to take you down. It's the same thing in the book of Revelation. If you listen to the classes that we had that Pastor RT taught us in years past, he just said it's so funny because you've got this big battle, and we think that Armageddon is this incredible, like, Lord of the Rings finale, and there's huge orcs running from beasts over the mountain, and we've got these valiant soldiers that are the Lamb warriors fighting. It's not like that. It's just like, the Lord sent an angel, he took that devil and threw him in the lake of fire or whatever. There's no big battle. The battle is that they laid down their life and overcame him. I mean, they just were trampled underfoot. He said he gave the beast power to overcome the saints for a time and a season. That is Revelation chapter 13, that the Lord gave the beast power to overcome the saints, because that's how he is overcome. By death, he destroyed the works of the devil. I mean, this is our king. This is his way. Through selfless giving, he reigns. Through selfless giving, even under death, he is triumphant. It's the most beautiful image. It's the most beautiful kingdom. It's the most beautiful king. And his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than the heavens. Because who would ever think that? It's foolishness. It's crazy. But it's him, and it's beautiful when you see into the being behind that image, when you see into the heart behind that kind of God and that kind of king and that kind of husband, that kind of Lord. You just melt, and you worship, and you behold, and you say, I could never do that. I'm not that. I have beasts rising from the sea. Everything in me is contrary to that, but I love you, and you've made me one through your death, and I am seated in you, and I won't let go. I will abide until you abide in me. I will behold until your spirit forms that same one in me. I will be with you and worship until I can follow, and when I follow, I'll follow you wherever you go, even if it's not your life fully in me, until you manifest your dying in my mortal flesh, and it's you, not I. And it overcomes, giving life to the very ones destroying me. This is our Jesus. This is the Jesus that was presented by the Apostle John to the first church while they were being persecuted and martyred and blasphemed and overcome. And he said, this is your answer. Us little slaughtered lamb, come up here and see him. Worship him. This is the one who's going to take you out of that and bring you in ways you never dreamed. Woe to those who dwell on the earth. But oh, there's a feast going on a wedding feast is happening. Oh, come without money. Shake off those bands. Shake off the dust. Flee Babylon and become clothed with this lamb. Put him on like your wedding garment. Put on Christ. Be clothed with him. Do you see the heart behind that? Paul says the same language. Where is the love song? It's all over. It's his heart. I don't remember where I was at. Praise God, I'm caught up. Hallelujah, I need to be more caught up. Okay, so we see this contrast in Jesus of Nazareth with his disciples. He says to his disciples, or James and John are like, we want this kingdom. We want your kingdom, Jesus. We want to be in your kingdom and follow you as representatives and emissaries and partakers of your kingdom. So we're going to have our mom go ahead, because we have a close relationship to Jesus. we're going to capitalize on that and use our proximity for self-gain. And we're going to have her suggest, because we want to be humble and we don't want to get in trouble either, but we're going to have mom talk to Jesus and put in a good word so that we can take the right hand and the left hand of his eternal throne in everlasting glory, me and my brother, James and John. This is John who wrote the book of Revelation. I mean, this is the beloved, you know, there's hope for all of us is what I'm trying to say. And Jesus goes, do you have, you know, you really got it in you to partake of this? And we do. We've got pride, ambition, deep desire to exalt ourselves to the highest, your right and your left hand. We don't want to take your throne. We want to be on the right and we want to be on the left forever. You know, that's what we are apart from Jesus. We need him in us. He's the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope. And the cross removes everything else that would prevent that, because I am what would prevent that, and I need to be crucified, not dealt with. Praise God for the cross. So Jesus says, no, you need to drink. Are you able to drink the cup? Sure. And he's like, well, no, you're not, but you will. Once I'm in you, you will drink that cup, because my life will constrain you to go and lay itself down for others and to drink that cup, even as I will and do for you. In Gethsemane, I will drink that cup for you. And you, by my nature in you, you will drink that cup for others. But you're not there because I'm not in you. The king isn't in you, so you can't have the kingdom. And when the king's not in you, this is what we are. We push forward. But then we hear the same love song and the same kingdom message in Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He says, make yourself, now that Christ is in you, make yourself great like a golden statue, of no reputation. Humble yourself, James tells them, in the sight of the Lord who knows what his son looks like. Go low, don't get high. Have the spirit of the burnt offering ignited in your heart. And from that, rise unto God. Don't build a tower in Babylon because of your own wisdom and strength and try to gain stature in the strength and wisdom of man. Do it in the spirit of the Lamb who is now within you as your life. Who will you partake of? Will it be the altar or the strength of man? How will you build? Through sacrifice or through manipulation? And do you see how the kingdoms are divided deeper in chapter 8? And with them, we can make choices. With the dawning and the dividing on a deeper level of what was motivating this golden image and what was motivating this fiery hot furnace, as we look into the being and to the kind and to the motivations behind these things that were first introduced to us in chapter 2, by chapter 8 we're going, wow, whoa, whoa, and we're seeing it from within, open before the Lord for his son, his lamb. And it begins to affect our daily life. We begin to gain eyes from the Lamb, eyes by the Spirit, to look into our circumstances and say, I see an altar there. This is not like was shared on Sunday morning during communion. This is not mundane. This is holy. In this, I will not manipulate. In this, I will not declare myself. In this, I will not push my needs forward. In this, I will make myself of no reputation by Christ in me. I will take the lower seat, but by Christ in me. I will lay down instead of push. I will lay down my rights instead of push forward my needs. And we begin to see him in the coming of his kingdom within us, in the mundane things of our daily life, that God so graciously gives us opportunity after opportunity to enthrone the Lamb from within. Isn't it beautiful? You know, one of the best things, we can talk Bible school, you could talk job, you could talk marriage, you could talk every relational or cultural thing in this earth, but within each of those things intrinsically is these incredible daily opportunities to allow the Spirit to work within us the nature of the Lamb, for us to marry the Lamb in our responses, or at least open to him in new ways, to communicate to him we want him there, we want him more, to love him and be with him and fellowship with him and feast with him. You know, it's you know what happens when your heart starts turning in that way is it's all of a sudden you're like, good God, I am in a wedding feast. I am literally, my heart is with him. Just, you know, how can your heart be with him when the beast is overcoming you? Oh, because I'm not just being overcome, I'm being with the Lamb on his altar. I mean, I'm bearing the Lamb in me, and there's a fellowship, and in his sufferings, his mind, his lifeblood, he's possessing my inward parts. I mean, this is amazing. I have no words for what I'm experiencing. He's like, Stephen's face is glowing, and he's having stones, you know, beasts are chewing and gnawing upon him with their teeth and throwing stones, and yet his face, wow, wow. You know, what words, what teaching, what could, not worthy to be compared, the glory that shall be revealed in us. These light afflictions are not worthy to compare to the Lamb who is being revealed in us. This eternal weight of glory, while we look not at those things which are seen, but at those things which are not seen, which is the Lamb on his throne and us in him. We look at that. We behold him. We hold our gaze. We don't let him go. We are in love. We are in love. It is a love relationship. With all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, with all our bodies and every strength that's in that body, we love the Lord our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord thy God. These are the first and greatest commandments, for by them all the law and prophets are fulfilled. Love. Knowledge? What? Love. How are you going to love someone you haven't even seen? Holy Spirit, open my eyes to the nature behind the image, to the being behind the altar, so I can see him. And in seeing him, wow, wow, wow. That's why the Bible isn't just going to explain it, because he must be revealed. He's not a teaching. He's a person. You can't know him but by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can't know him but by the Spirit. Praise God, because I don't want someone I can read about and know. I want to breathe in his breath. I want a taste of his, what does it say in the Song of Solomon? Take me to your banqueting house. Feed me. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. I want to know you. But to me, you will not return. With tears, Jeremiah weeps. With to me, you will not return. Can a bride forget her wedding garment or her ornaments? But you have days without number forgotten me. As broken cisterns, you've left the fountain of living waters. Has any culture ever heard of such a thing? But you have left me days without number, Jeremiah. But I still say return. If that isn't a love song, I don't know what is. Who is reading the book of Jeremiah? This is something Pastor Randy shared that really affected me, and I'm going to share more next class on it. Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah in the middle of all of this. And he is not just reading a book. Chapters 1 and 2 of what? Verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter, chapter 9, will verify what I'm saying is true. He is reading Jeremiah. There's always more going on. You know, we think we have a grasp. I think I have a grasp of these Bible saints. Do we have any idea how much they love the Lord? I mean, saw him and loved him. Loved him. Loved him. Loved him with their gut and their brain and their life and their body. Loved him. They did. May our lives be like a song. May those who follow the Lamb, chapter 14 of Revelation, sing a song that only those who follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth, can sing, for no one else knows it. Look in the scripture. No one else knows the song but them who follow the Lamb, whithersoever they go. Why are they following? They love him. We're not going to hear that song until we turn our hearts in that way. And we are turning our hearts. That's why we're here. My heart needs to turn more. And the four horsemen of the apocalypse aren't going to stop me from turning it. Wild horses, for some people, aren't going to keep me back. The four horses of the apocalypse, they are not, maybe that's where that saying came from. They are not going to stop me from turning my heart to the Lamb and following him. I'm sorry. Gather it all up, Lord, and use it to work together for your end of bringing forth your Son in me. But I want you with a passion, I want you with a fire. I want you from my heart, and I'm not letting go. The end, the end, the end. The end. You know, it's not about graduating from Bible school. It's not about incorporating your ministry. It's not about, I made some friends, I've got a reputation, I have a place in this earth. It's the Lamb. It's all about the Lamb and knowing Him and loving Him daily. It's like He's every moment we can feast, we can embrace, we can commune. Right this moment, He's our life. We are dead, and our life is hid with God in Christ. Christ, who is our life, He's appearing in us. He's living. He is in us. He's in us. Oh, to press in, to redeem the time. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come and drink. Come and eat. Without money, buy. Partake. A few verses later, seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Is that a legalistic condemnation pressure sentence? Well, if it is, for goodness sake, it not meant to be. It's love. It's a something in the strings of our heart should start playing like an orchestra when the Holy Spirit says, seek the Lord while He may be found. It's something I should go, yes, you have opened wide the gates. May I enter in through them and embrace you as you are, a slaughtered lamb, and know you as you are, my life, and fellowship in it for now and evermore, worlds without end. Amen. It's crazy good, guys. It's crazy good from a crazy person. We're just, I don't know. Wouldn't it be wonderful? We're just all slaughtered for it, and it goes forth further. I mean, isn't that it? Isn't that it? How do we overcome? By laying our lives down, loving not our lives, even unto the death. It isn't about all the stuff that I think it's about. It's about Him and His core being. Him in His true image and likeness, Him in His governing nature, formed and filling me, and loving it, and loving Him. It's a feast. It's a feast. It's a wedding feast. It's a feast with the Father over His slaughtered Son. It's a feast. A perpetual feast, now and evermore. A continual burnt offering, a continual feast. You have to ask yourself. I have to ask myself. Am I in the feast or am I in the earth? There's no condemnation because we're in Christ wherever we are in our walk and conform. But your heart, you have to say, it's not about feelings and it's not about manifestation, but by faith, the eyes of my heart being turned, whatever state I find myself in, I can be with Him. I can be with Him. I can fellowship when I have no feelings, that He had no feelings when His Father forsook Him. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I can't feel You. I can't sense You. Lord, I feel dull. I feel void. I can't feel Your presence. I know You're there because the Word of God says it. I'm in Christ. I know the truth is not a feeling, but I can't feast here because I don't have feelings. I can't feast here because I can't sense Your presence. Oh, You can feast. You can feast with a forsaken God. You can feast with the crucified Christ who could not feel His Father. You can be on the cross in the crucified Christ, fellowshipping in His sufferings when He could not sense His Father. And you can feast. Whither shall I go from Thy presence? Whither shall I flee from Thy Spirit? If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art with me. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Thy Spirit finds me. We are one. There's nothing we can go through. There's no condition that we are in that can separate us from this. This what? God's love that loves us? No, the nature of the Lamb that will use it all to bring glory to God, because He is in us and He is our life. No matter how we feel, no matter what stage of the journey we're in, because of the cross, Christ is in us. Because He is in us, He's who He is. And if we find Him there, He will be there and we can fellowship with Him. Even if He's one, like with Gideon, even if He's the second goat to the left, and the Father, God may say, that one isn't Christ, that this motive, this thing in you is not conformed, but that second lamb to the left right there, that's Christ formed in you. Bring that one forward. Let's fellowship.
Give him the Jesus you got. Quit whining about the Jesus you don't got. Despise not a small beginning. If you've got this much Jesus, offer him up to the Father. Fellowship with it. Light it up and put it on the altar and feast over it. Just live while you're alive. Yeah. Amen? Quit whining and start living. Let the crucified take. You know, it's like, he said, my kingdom's like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the biggest tree of all. If he's just a mustard seed in you, my God, he's in you. What he can do is what can move mountains. If you just have faith in him, keep your eyes there. Identify with that. He will grow, but God giveth the increase, not you. Your part abide, your part behold, his part grow and manifest and be who he is in us. Amen. So I don't know why I'm sharing all that except for the fact that I love Jesus and his spirit is in me. I want us, you know, to do more than learn, but to taste and see. The Lord is good. And may our hearts be encouraged as we continue on our journey to enthrone the Lamb within. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God, the word of your heart, the living word, the love letter, the image, the nature behind the words, the person behind the words, the being behind the words, the beauty of who you are that captivates us and draws out our worship and our love, that causes us to follow and conform, that eventually brings us so much into you that you are in us in a manner where you can manifest that glory and lay your life down for others. Lord, it's not our work. Our work is to believe and behold. Your work is to be who you are. And Lord, whatever state we're in, we're yours, we're with you, and we are fellowshipping. God, we are so blessed to be partaker of you. May we turn away from the woe, woe, woe is me in the earth unto the wedding feast in you where our true heart lies, our true identity lies, and make the most of every opportunity, not because we're being good enough or trying hard enough or pretending it's Jesus enough, but because we're just with you, just in the most living way we have at that time, singing your song, lifting our eyes, loving the Lord our God with all the strength we have, even if it's just one little finger. We love you with that finger that has strength. So God, just encourage your saints, bless them as they seek you, as they love you, as they press and pant after you as deers do for water. May they find you and may they know you in ways beyond words until your life is shining through them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.